Before we get going today, I like to, in my life, look for the little blessings that God gives us. Because oftentimes we receive blessings and we don't realize that it's actually a blessing. Hot water is a blessing. When you don't have it, yes, it absolutely is. But this morning, I was pulling out of my garage. And before I pulled out of my garage, I rolled my windows up, and then I pull out, and then I close the garage door behind me, and I look in the rearview mirror to make sure that the garage door is going down. And so I'm looking, and I'm staring at the door go down, and then I look straight back to start pulling out of my driveway, and something caught my eye on my left. And I turn around, and here's a big, fresh pile of bird poop on my window. And I said, thank you, God, because I had just rolled that window up about 3 seconds before. And that is a blessing. And I thanked him for it, because I would have been turned around and gone back in and gotten bird poop out of my hair or my shirt or somewhere. So thank God for the little blessings in our lives. Amen? Even when a bird poops on your window. Our message today, and this is Types and Shadows, and it's part two. We started it last week. And I want to start with this. There's a lot of things going on in the Middle East. The Palestinian-Israeli conflict, all the things that are escalating over there. And if you watch television, you're getting maybe a third of the truth, if that. And a whole lot of misinformation and disinformation, depending on the source. And I want to start with this. The Bible records historical facts about Israel. It records prophetically things that are yet to happen in Israel. In addition, God gave a Savior to the world whose name is Jesus, who was born in Israel, who was crucified in Israel, who was resurrected in Israel, and who will come again to Israel. That is a fact. It is a fact. And what I want to do, I want to give you a biblical perspective of what is unfolding in the Middle East, because it seems to be about land that is unrightfully owned by someone else, and someone else wants it back. So we're going to take a look at the historical facts in the Old Testament about the actual land in question. In 1890 BC, in Genesis chapter 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. I want to go with Mesopotamia map number one, please. This is the land in question. This is what all the fighting is about. It is Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon to the north. And if you see down of near above Jordan, is Israel. Israel is about the same size as New Jersey. Oh, for Pete's sake. Who let those sisters in here? Israel is a very small nation, but it is a very conflicted nation. So this, all the stink that's going on in the Middle East revolves around this little nation called Israel. That's what it is completely about. So I'm going to go to, I want to map the journey that Abraham is taking. Okay, so let's go to number two. Ur, he left from the land of Ur, which is in Babylonia, and he goes and settles in Haran, which is in northern Syria. That is where Terah, Abraham's father, took his family. Okay, so you see the journey there from Ur to Haran. All right, let's pick it up again in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So let's go to Mesopotamia number 3. So we see Ur, Abram's dad moves them to Haran, and then you follow the red line down to the dot there, getting closer to Israel, and that's where he ended up. How do we know that? Because it's the great tree of Moreh. So let's go to the next one. The next slide is the map of Shechem, number 1. All right, so this is just blown up. So the land of Haran is up above that, and then Shechem, you can see. Let's go to the next slide, number 2. And this is blown up. So this is where he ends up. Between the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which is where Aaron had to proclaim the blessings and the curses over the Israelites when they entered into the land. It's interesting that this is where Abraham ends up, in between these two mountains. Now, you can see Jerusalem down at the bottom and Shechem. Shechem is about 45 miles from Jerusalem, which is like from here to Chewila. That's how far he is. Okay? So we pick it up and he says, Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. I looked up the location of Ai and Bethel, where he camped between. And let's show Shechem number 3. That is where he camped, 9 miles away from Jerusalem. That is where he settled. And then it says that he traveled down into the Negev, which is the desert area south of that. Okay? God led him 9 miles away from Jerusalem, all the way from the land of the Babylonians, up into northern Syria, and then down to 9 miles away from Jerusalem. Interesting. All right? So we're going to pick up the story here. They're settled here. Sarai is barren. She can't have kids. And so she says, "Well, God has made this promise that we are going to be you're going to be the patriarch of many nations. You can't do that unless you have a son." And Sarai, in the Hebrew, means she was shriveled up. Her uterus was no good. And so she says, "Why don't you take my slave girl, Hagar, and sleep with her, and then maybe she can give you a son." Bad idea. If your wife ever says this to you, it's a trap. But Abraham, maybe not being the wisest person, he says, "Okay." So he ends up sleeping with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. Well, if you can imagine life in that house with a pregnant servant girl from Egypt who is now pregnant and Sarah who couldn't get pregnant, there's going to be a little bit of cat fighting going on. And that's exactly what is happening. Sarai is not happy with Hagar. She makes life miserable for her, and Hagar ends up running away. Okay? An angel of the Lord appears to Hagar as she's running away, and we pick it up in chapter 16, verses 11 and 12 in Genesis. The angel of the Lord also said to her, to Hagar, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." Both Jews, Israelites, Palestinians, and Arabs all claim Abraham as the patriarch of their family. The Jews believe that they are from Isaac in their bloodline. Arabs and Palestinians believe that they are connected to Ishmael. So they both converge at Abraham. But Isaac is the Israelites' claim, and Ishmael is the Arabs' claim. Okay? And when God says he will be a donkey of a man, this is Ishmael, the father of the Palestinians, his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. God said, I will bless you and make you the father of many nations. And that is fulfilled through Isaac and that bloodline. And he says, and this man, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man, and he will live in hostility with his brothers forever. Why can't they get along? Because of this. Because of this. So in chapter 25 of Genesis, in verse 18, Ishmael is talking about him. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, and as you go toward Asher. And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. Let's look at a map of Havilah to Shur. This is the area that they settled in. Ishmael and his descendants settled in this area south of Israel. This is actually Saudi Arabia. That is where Ishmael is from. Isaac from Israel, Ishmael, Saudi Arabia. Okay? So how can it be that the Palestinians say that the Israelites stole their ancestral home if their ancestral home is Saudi Arabia? You don't hear this on the news. You don't hear these things on the news. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, when Abram was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. This is what God says. I am making a covenant with you. Not a contract, a covenant. A covenant means that I am going to keep my side of the deal no matter what you do on the other side. You see, a contract says, as long as you do the bidding of the contract and keep up your end of the bargain, then we can get along. But the minute that you don't live up to what you said you're going to do, we can make this contract null and void. And God says, this is a covenant that I am going to make with you. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, as we continue in the story, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there.'" God is prophesying that they're going to end up enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. He says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation, but you will be enslaved for 400 years. And he makes a deal with Abraham, and he says, "But you will die peacefully. You will die peacefully." All right? So they end up in Egypt after a famine. Centuries go by. And you know the story about Joseph, who gets raised up to second in control under the Pharaoh. And then the whole family moves to Egypt because there's food there. Well, they stay there and they multiply and God blesses them. And Pharaoh says, "You know what? They're getting a little too numerous. So we're going to have to put them down, or they could possibly have an uprising and overtake us." So they turned them into slaves. And generations of Israelites grew up in slavery to the point that after 400 years, there was not one Israelite alive that knew what it meant to be free. That was all they knew, was slavery. They were born into it and they died in it. And they began to cry out to God so that he would deliver them. So God meets up with Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land.' And God said to Moses, 'I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. And I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord.'" I thought it was very interesting that God only allowed himself to be known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But before he delivers his people from slavery, he gives his real name, his personal name, to Moses. There is a personal relationship connection between him and Moses that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have. I just thought that was very interesting. So after the final plagues, you're well aware of the plagues, we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 through 38. So during the night, Pharaoh summoned, this is after the final plague of the firstborn dying. And it says, "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and go. And also, bless me.'" Thought that was interesting because he had been cursed quite a bit the last few weeks. "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on the shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went with them, also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So what we see here is an exodus out of Egypt, but it's not just the Israelites. There are some other nationalities who had been enslaved who decided, this is probably a pretty good deal here. We've seen what this God can do, so they pack up and they move with them. They were known as the rabble, and they were not allowed to camp around the tabernacle. They were on the outskirts. You see, God is a God of order. And whenever they set up the tabernacle, they had to set up in a certain way, and you camped by the tribe that you belonged to. And the rabble were not allowed to camp there. They were on the outskirts. But they still received the blessings and the miracles that God gave to the Israelites. So they were partakers in it. But you also see that they were grumblers. They often started the doubting and the complaining and the moaning when they were in the wilderness. And then the Israelites would begin to pick up on that. And then they started grumbling against their God. So before we go any further into the Exodus and this story, I need to read a couple of verses in the New Testament. And they are listed, you may have in your Bible list, have the heading listed as warnings from Israel's history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 and 11, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." In verse 11, it says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come." Why were they recorded? So that we could learn from them. Because we look back and go, you know what? These people had to have been absolute idiots. They saw the mighty hand of God. They saw the miracles. God told them ahead of time what he was going to do. Why? Because he wanted to prove that he was God. He wanted to prove that he was God. So he told them what he was going to do. And then when it came to fulfillment, it would encourage them in their faith in God. Can you imagine how much faith you would have in God if you went through all the plagues? And all you ever knew was living in slavery, and all of a sudden you're free? Don't you think that would solidify your faith? Well, before you begin to think that you're better than them, these things are written as warnings so that we don't fall into the same thing. Because that's just who we are. That's who we are. So before you go pointing fingers at the Israelites, you might want to turn that finger around and look at the person in the mirror. These things that they went through were all types and shadows of things that we are going to go through in our lives. That's why they're recorded, so that we can learn from them. My youngest daughter was very good at learning what not to do from my oldest daughter. I'm not naming any names. But there are a lot of things that Ashley did that Stephanie didn't do because Stephanie saw Ashley get in trouble for doing them. She's a little smarter than your average bear. Some people aren't that smart. They do it anyway. and think they can get away with it. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of things that my daughters got away with, like two or three, maybe. But we are to learn from them so that we don't do the same things. Because we serve a gracious God, we serve a merciful God, but we also serve a just God. Amen? All right, so these are all types and shadows. And when it's said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In Genesis 12, 38, it says, many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with all the other people, all the other nations, it was a type and a shadow of what he was going to do later on. And he says, I am going to make you, the Israelites, a light to the Gentiles, so that salvation will not be just for you, it will be for all nations. All nations. Amen? When God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, it was a type or a shadow of how Jesus would lead many out of the slavery of sin and death through his blood that was shed on the cross. All types and shadows. In Romans chapter 6, 18, it says, now you are free from your slavery to sin. Bringing them out of Egypt was a type and shadow of God bringing everyone and bringing them out of the slavery of sin and death. It was something that he was going to do later. If you go through the Old Testament, it's just something that's going to happen again and again and again until all things are fulfilled. Amen? That's why it's so important to understand and know the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is simply a fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. In Romans 6:16, it says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You see, we think we're free. There ain't none of us free. You become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. The Israelites had a choice in the wilderness to be obedient to God or be disobedient to God. And for those who refused to be obedient to God, often suffered bad things in their lives. If you read what actually happens, and we're going to go through some of these things, happened to almost all of them, all but two. There are only two out of the millions that left Egypt that actually got to walk into the promise that God said. And it was only a 40-year period. It was only a 40-year period. But only two walked out of Egypt and walked into the promise. Two. According to ancient Hebrew texts, they realized that most of them weren't going to make it through the wilderness. And it says that every night they would dig a hole in case they died. And so they didn't have to figure out how many people had died and start digging holes. They all dug their own hole. And if they woke up, they didn't get in the hole. If they didn't wake up, somebody put them in the hole. That's not in the scriptures, but according to tradition, that's how they lived their lives. Not easy. And God said, I am going to lead them into the wilderness and not directly into the promised land. because I need to test their hearts to see if they will be obedient to me. Because if he had taken them directly into the promised land, they would have been slaughtered. They would have been slaughtered. So God says, nope, we're not going to do that. We're going to test them first and test their hearts. Everything that the Israelites went through after being led out of slavery is a type and a shadow of what we will go through as Christians today. Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers, can learn from that history in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13, we'll pick up our story here. Verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. If you don't know anything about the Philistines, they were always at war. They were always at war with the Israelites. Though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country because he did not want them to face war right away. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God is still in the business of protecting his people. Jew and Gentile alike. It was a type and a shadow of how he was going to protect everyone later on. Amen? I am going to have the music ministry team come up. And we're going to pick up our story in Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham at the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. What an incredible picture. It was a manifestation of God's presence with his people. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they never moved unless the pillars moved. They would not set out. God was saying, this is me. I am leading you. Be obedient to me and you will be just fine. There was protection in that. He was protecting his people. He was leading his people where he wanted them to go. And it was up to them to follow and trust him that he knew what he was doing. Amen? In John chapter 16, verse 13, here is a fulfillment of that type and shadow. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to protect us. And the best way to do that is to follow closely. To follow closely. God led them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and now he has deposited his Holy Spirit who promises to lead us. And we need to follow. I've shared this picture before, this little story. Belinda's father was raised by missionaries for 38 years in Zimbabwe. And his father would go to the little towns and villages around where they lived. And sometimes they were 3 or 4 hour walk. And when you did church service back then, it was an all-day thing. It wasn't 45 minutes and see you later. It was an all-day thing. And sometimes it went a little long, and they were walking home in the dark. And they showed me these pictures. First of all, dear God, don't ever call me to Africa. Because everything there wants to eat you or kill you. And they had these massive spiders. Yeah. Hobos freaked me out. This thing was massive. I saw a picture of it, and he had his hand up behind it. And it was, the legs were past the fingers. And they built their web across the walking paths. So when you're walking home at night, first of all, you're looking forward to where you're going so you don't end up in that. And you're also walking and looking behind you so that nothing is creeping up on your six. And so when he would guide his son home, he had the light. And he said, "Stick close to me. You put your foot in my steps, we'll make it home just fine." And he followed him, and he was looking down, and he's looking behind him, and Grandpa had the flashlight. That's how the Holy Spirit wants us to follow him. Close. Because you know what happens to stragglers? They get picked off. They get picked off. God says, "I will light your path. My word will be a lamp unto your feet." That's a perfect picture. It will show you, he will show you where to put your foot. And as long as we are in obedience to him, we're invincible. We're invincible. But the minute you start to stray, it's not that he's not there, but you may end up on the smorgasbord. They're types and shadows. We can learn so much from the Israelites. We can learn so much what not to do, because most of them screwed up royally. And we have a merciful God, and I thank him for not swallowing me up in my stupidity when I was a younger man, or sending snakes or fire or whatever. A lot of them died horrible deaths because of their disobedience. He wants nothing more than to have a relationship with each and every one of us. That's his plan. That's why he's gone through all of this. That's why he had it recorded. God created man. Man screwed up. God wants man back. And the enemy wants to take as many with him as possible. So stay close to the Spirit as he guides you in this crazy world, in this crazy thing that we call life. Amen? Please stand.
Amen. God is a promise-keeping God. And whenever we study these things, the one thing that it stands out to me is that God is a holy God, and a holy God is a just God. And God is a just God. And, you know, people always get hung up on, you know, what God did to the Israelites. They say, well, why would God call them out just to, you know, send snakes after them, just to punish them if they don't obey him? Because God is a just and holy God, and God will not tolerate sin, even for his own people. And then people get caught up on, well, why would God send the Israelites into Canaan? That was just genocide. No, he was judging the Canaanites' sin, because God is a holy and just God. And one thing that it makes me think about is our own life. You know, we can look at these stories and think that they don't relate to us, but like Jim said, types and shadows. Types and shadows. Even today, God is a just and holy God, and he will punish sin. He will. He still does not like sin, okay? He still hates it. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God that we have Jesus. Thank God that we can call on Jesus' name, and that Jesus covers our sin. It's not that we just become sinless. It's that Jesus covers our sin, that we get his sinlessness, and then he takes our sin. God is a just and holy God, and we need to remember that. We need to take sin seriously because God still takes it seriously today, and there will be punishment for sin at the end of all this. There will be. God will make things right, and when he makes things right, there will be no more sin. Amen? And we need to call on Jesus' name and believe in him if we want to find eternity with him in heaven. Trust him. Believe in him. The Bible is God's word. It is God's word. And we may not always like what it says. We may not always agree with what it says. But that's not God's problem. That's a me problem. And we need to learn it. We need to trust it. And we need to believe it. Because God is coming back again. And he is coming back to Israel. And he will make things right from Israel. Amen? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth. And Lord, we know that these are complex situations. We know that these are complex things that go on in our world. But Lord, we just thank you that you are in control, that you are sovereign, Lord. And we thank you that through your providence, all things will work together for good. And Lord, we just trust in you, and we just praise your holy name. And Lord, we just come before you, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, that he took our place on that cross, that he took our sin that we could never hope to repay, that we had no chance of ever repaying, Lord, that deserved the full punishment of your wrath. But we thank you, Lord, that he took that, and instead he gave us his righteousness, Lord. It's such an amazing gift, and let us not take it for granted, but let us also remember that, Lord, you still do hate sin, Lord, that you are still a holy God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give us the strength to walk in your ways, to walk in your truth, and to walk in your love. And Lord, help us to learn your word, to love your word, to study your word, and to trust your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.